Before we go to the Word, let's take a moment to go to the Lord again in prayer for His Word. We're praying, Father, that the Word of God tonight might be a blessing to us as we receive it. As You've called us, Father, to the joys of belonging to Christ and to His church. We're thankful, Father, for the wisdom of Your Word to direct us. And may it be a joyful sound and a directing and clear sound that Your gospel brings to us again tonight. And may You accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be turning tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read through the 17th verse to the 34th verse of that passage. And if you're visiting here tonight, we've been looking at the Belgic Confession, and we're up to the 32nd article in the Belgic Confession. So we're going to be looking at that, and it's dealing with the idea of order and discipline in the church, and why there's policies, and why there's especially in the Reformed churches, there's a church order that's followed. We've got one federationally, and we've also got one locally too, but why we have those sort of things, and what we have to be careful about when we're putting things like that together, so that we might, at the same time, wanting to keep order, might not infringe on liberties. So we have to keep that kind of balance. So that's the idea behind our message tonight. Before we go to that article, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. And I'm picking this. It's appropriate considering that we're going to be looking at the Lord's Supper next week. But it's just a snippet, really, of what 1 Corinthians is all about, which is kind of a church order kind of passage anyway, as it's talking to the Corinthians and talking to the church about how they ought to operate in the church. So here we go. We start with verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. But in the following instructions, I do not command you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come. So, in response to the word, we read this portion out of our confession about the order and discipline of the church. It's at page 85 in the back of the blue hymnal. In the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial, that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they don't depart from those things which Christ, our only Master, has instituted. And therefore we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it according to the Word of God. And that's as far as we read from God's Word and the confessions of the church that way. I'm sorry about the voice. I hope it's not too much of a distraction for you. I hope by Thanksgiving time this will be a little bit different, but I could imagine if I were on your end, it'd be a little bit annoying, but I apologize for that. Hopefully things can go all right during this message tonight. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you here who are boys and girls, I would imagine that you understand what it means to try to keep your balance. In fact, sometimes when you go out to recess, you take some joy out of being able to do that, right? I can remember as a child, even at my old home, and I remember my father had built a brick wall around our house. And for me, as a child, at the time, you know, 6, 7, 8 years old, I would climb to the top of that brick wall. And I thought it was quite something if I could kind of slide across that brick wall side to side like this without falling. And then later, I thought it was pretty nifty if I could start walking with one foot in front of the other across that wall and not fall. I felt like I had accomplished something that way. I was learning to keep my balance better. If you like watching gymnastics, one of the things that makes gymnastics such an interesting thing to watch is how everybody who's involved in that so often are doing very complicated things, and yet they end up on their feet when they're done. They're able to keep their balance. And when we're not able to do that, if we're not able to do that as gymnasts, or we're not able to do that when we're playing with friends and we fall, it just doesn't seem to be a lot of good from that, right? I mean, you fall and you scrape yourself. Sometimes if you fall and slip, and even moms and dads and others might be out when the cold is occurring, and you slip and fall, and the first thing you do is you look around because you know, you might even be hurting, but you're more embarrassed for having fallen. There's something about keeping your balance that way that is a very important thing to us. And we don't find any pleasure in losing that balance. Well, oftentimes, as we've been seeing already, and we've had that with Bible studies as well, about the calling to be keeping our balance in a spiritual way, we've addressed some of that, and we do that again tonight because one of the ways that we have to keep our balance spiritually is something, the very thing, the confession that we read just spoke about, where as a church and as we make rules in the church, we have to make a balance between that which we ought to do and those things that we're free to do. There has to be order that way. But then there's also got to be liberty. And boys and girls, during the sermon, you're going to hear me talk about order on the one hand, and you're going to hear me talk about liberty on the other hand. You might hear me talk more about order and maybe not as much the words liberty and freedom, but you're going to hear those words, and you might find it interesting to try to keep track of how many times do I mention order? How many times do I mention freedom or liberty? I'll mention order most of the time in the first part of the sermon, and I'll mention liberty much more in the second part of the sermon, so that the sermon kind of balances out too that way. My friends, some people think about church orders, policy manuals, and that sort of stuff as being kind of, they lump it into the same category as having confessions and creeds in the church. They think that there's a danger of those things taking the place or being alongside on par with Scripture itself. Of course, that shouldn't be that way. And there's always a concern that there are those who might concoct ordinances that would infringe on freedoms in the membership, but also in the leadership. But church orders and policy manuals are not designed for that. And they're far from being on a level with Scripture. But even though they're far from being on the level of Scripture, that doesn't mean that they don't have a good place in the governing and the welfare of the church. Nevertheless, the point has to be well taken that such orders need to be carefully constructed if you're going to put something like that together. Because if they're not, yeah, then certain freedoms and liberties of churches and members can be abused. The ordinances of the church have to keep the whole in mind, but they also have to respect individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ. They need to keep, in certain, as the way things are laid out a lot of times, they need to keep the federation or the denomination in mind, but they got to keep individual churches in mind. There's a need to keep order, and there needs to be allowed an allowance for liberty. And that's really why the sermon is called A Church Order Balance tonight. So keeping those things in mind, we want to consider what church orders should do and what they shouldn't do. Simple as that. So we read out of 1 Corinthians. And it's a letter, as I mentioned already in a moment, that in many ways shows itself as a writing of church order, because it talks about discipline within the church. If you read through the letter, it talks about the handling of worship. It talks about the Lord's Supper. It talks about giving. And it has within its corpus the verse that people a lot of times think about when they think about policies or order in the church. Everything is to be done decently and in good order in the Church of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 14:40. 1 Corinthians also speaks to us about the kind of unity that should depict the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's even addressed to our passage today. It's going to be talked about more in the next chapter particularly, but it's addressed in this passage that we read tonight. When we hear about how division and behavior at the Lord's table were related. Unity and order, unity and church order are intimately related when it comes to carrying out order in the church. When an order has been prescribed in the Church of Jesus Christ, one of its goals, even as the confession speaks about, is to promote unity and peace and commonality, to promote an order that has a desire to accentuate the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a bit of a stress there on the corporate end of the church. And so when an order is prescribed in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's also meant then to head off chaos, where everybody's running around doing whatever they want, with no cohesion and no concern for anybody else, and not thinking they have to worry about anybody else as they go about doing what they do, or thinking that what they do has no impact on anybody else as they do what they do. And that kind of chaos, of course, isn't going to promote harmony or unity or the bond of fellowship that the Church of Jesus Christ should desire for itself or for herself. In the case of our passage, you can see that chaos was reigning. Because everybody was doing what they felt like doing with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the holiness of the meal wasn't being respected. It was being treated like an ordinary meal. And at the same time, while that wasn't being respected, the sacrament wasn't being respected, the overall membership of the church wasn't being respected either. And so people were treating that communion like it was a meal that they could have had at home. And it was even worse because people got drunk in the middle of it. Can you imagine? A kind of drunkenness is something that shouldn't be part of the Church of Jesus Christ to begin with. But it was happening in the communion supper. There was no respect for this special gathering and this special meal. And people were partaking before everybody got there. There was no cohesion, there was no order, there was no harmony. There was no oneness. People didn't care. And that's a sad affair that way when the communion supper of all things, which was supposed to promote in part the oneness of believers, partaking of the one loaf, being of one body that way, was being treated in the exact opposite manner. And you see, that's why the confession says that the ordinances that are prescribed in the church should promote concord and unity. When there is true unity, you see, there's order. And that's what these ordinances, what these policies should be promoting. It's what their goals should be, in part. It has to be a unity and an order, though, that is based on the word of the Lord. Ordinances and church orders need to have a biblical basis to them. Displaying the proper order at the communion table would be considered a biblical principle that recognizes the special and sacramental nature of the communion supper. And however that order then, of that biblical order can be expressed, it nevertheless needs to be done on the basis of biblical principle. And so, yeah, what you'd want to keep in mind is just say, this is no ordinary supper. We need to handle this supper in a way of respect. It needs to be carried out in an orderly way. And there's some various ways in which that can happen. But those are the things that we have to keep in mind as we make prescriptions and policies that way in the Church of Jesus Christ. Seeking to maintain the obedience of the congregation as well as the unity and even the benefit of the congregation and its members is why discipline has its place in the order of the church as well. And that's certainly something that gets mentioned here as well, that we recognize that it says here that excommunication or church discipline is requisite too, as we consider the order of the church. And we talked a little bit more about that before. We don't have to stress that terribly here at this point because we have it other times. But, you know, we realize again that if there's no discipline in an organization, if there's no discipline in a family, if there's no discipline in the workplace, if there's no discipline in schools, those places don't exist very well. And that's certainly got to be so in the Church of Jesus Christ. If there's no discipline, even if it has to be to the point of excommunication, then we're not united in anything. Because we haven't put a curb around things. We haven't said, this is what unites us and this is what does not. Because we're saying everything goes. And everybody can do what's right in their own eyes. And that just doesn't promote harmony. That doesn't promote unity. Everyone shouldn't do what is right in their own eyes. Even in our passage tonight, we see that God carried out a special kind of discipline back in those days, in the case of the Corinthians church, because they were thinking lightly about the communion supper. Now, ordinary discipline, like the rest of the church order, though, is meant to be a benefit to the congregants. If boys and girls, if your moms and dads didn't discipline you, there's no discipline in your home. If there was none, and you know it, you know discipline in your homes, no doubt. But if you didn't get discipline, and your mother and father just let you do whatever you wanted to do, that doesn't show a lot of concern for you. If you really care for somebody, you care about what they do, or what they don't do, or what they should do. Those who know no discipline know no one who's really concerned for them, because they've been told, you just go off and do what you want. I don't care. A parent who places no bounds on their children doesn't love them, because those kind of parents are neglecting. They're abandoning their children. That kind of neglect is not beneficial to the child. In the same way, a lack of discipline is never going to be to the benefit of the congregant who goes astray and says, I'm just going to do whatever I feel like. They'll be left to the wolves with no one to shepherd them. In terms of being useful and beneficial to the church, we know that an order or a policy that's written is better than no order at all. Instead of reinventing the wheel for every single circumstance that comes the way of the church, it's beneficial to know time-tested policies. That's why history can be such a benefit to us, that have helped in times past. So there's somewhere to start. I remember a gentleman, this is years ago, it was like 30 years ago, and it's always 30 years ago, isn't it? But it was about that long ago. And I remember there was a gentleman in an area where I served, and he was a pastor, and he was having trouble in his church. And the churches were somewhat loosely connected to each other, and they were going to try to address some of these matters. And so I had said to him, I said, as you're dealing with these things, do you have policies in place as to how you can approach this, at least some kind of starting point? Oh no, we don't believe in those sort of things, because we don't want these things to become on par with God's word. Well, every time something happened then, they had to reinvent the wheel and figure it out right where they were. And they could never take any solace in what had been done in the past or any policies that had been established in the past. And that makes things so much more complicated then, when you're trying to bring harmony and benefit back into the Church of Jesus Christ that way. You know, if you ever take a look at the church order that we have, you'll find that there are procedures to follow regarding ministers and their congregations when they don't get along. There's a procedure to follow as to how discipline should be carried out. There's a procedure to follow that when there is a need to appeal a decision that has been made within the fellowship, there's a procedure to, or at least a principle to follow when aspiring to gospel ministry and even regarding the mission of the church. And above all that, when writing a church order or a policy manual or whatever, it's useful to see what it is that are the roles of the office bearer. How one should receive members. How to examine them. How meetings should be run in general. How regional meetings should be run by churches. Or how synodical proceedings should be carried out. It's useful and it's beneficial to be able to refer to those things So you don't always have to start from scratch. So that you're not always digging into the history to try to figure out how to do it. So that in those strategic ways, the order and the welfare and the unity of the church and the benefit of members and leaders alike can be promoted on various levels and in various situations. So if one were to speak about what church ordinances should do, then what they should do is promote order and unity and peace and welfare and obedience within the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are good things. And they should keep the church from becoming chaotic, like the world is, from becoming an anarchy, where everybody is doing simply what's right in their own eyes, doing what they think might be best, as they were doing in 1 Corinthians 11, but which may not be good at all. But there's balance there. You know, because at the same time, what the church with its ordinance should do is to avoid creating tyranny, a binding of a conscience, a forbidding a legitimate liberty or freedom to occur within the churches, amongst the memberships, and within the churches themselves. And that way you keep balance. That's really what the confession speaks about, right? That, you know, we believe that it's useful, it's beneficial, that there's certain ordinances that are set up, but don't do it to the point of messing people's liberty up. They ought to studiously take care that they don't depart from those things which Christ, our only master, has instituted. Don't bind. Don't compel the conscience in any matter whatever. Keeping tyranny at bay by making sure that you don't prescribe to the churches or to the individuals in the churches those kind of things that would be considered contrary to the word of the Lord. And it's interesting, you know, that the confessional article speaks about introducing man-made laws into the worship of God that would bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. It kind of sounds like Lord's Day 35. In the catechism, where we remember the biblical directive to worship only as the Lord prescribes, that we might not seek to be wiser than God. Because that kind of a mentality is a mess. And it just promotes tyranny in the Church of Jesus Christ. But also chaos, because now things are no longer being done orderly by the word of the Lord, but by the many words of men. And to know everything's up for grabs. Contrary to what is prescribed for the order of the church, man-made ordinances introduced into the Church of Jesus Christ will not be useful. They will not benefit the congregation. And they will not promote harmony with the family of God. They'll bind consciences. And they'll be hurtful. And it'll cause bitterness. And it won't be helpful that way. So you have to be careful when you're going to set up policies. Church orders and policies have to be very careful. While they're seeking to be helpful, not to be defeating their own purposes and being counterproductive. You know, like this for instance, let's say, you know, you look in the church order and it says, the church order would be right to say there should be worship every Lord's Day. And the church order says that. But you're not going to see in the church order that it says, and every church in the Federation is going to meet at 9 a.m. Well, why? You know, that would be infringing on the local church to make that determination themselves. They would know best about what would be an appropriate time to meet. At the same time, while there may be a discipline case that needs to be processed, and there's a general procedure that's followed. You can find that in the church order. Nobody sets a clock to that. Nobody says it's got to be this long and no longer. There's no time that must be followed between steps of discipline, because that varies from case to case. You don't want to bind yourself. You don't want to bind other people that way. You'll also find that while it's true that in days of, or in looking for, you know, an age of discretion that way, there's importance to make, there's provision that speaks about the need to be making profession of one's faith. It doesn't say, and you'll do it when you're 17, or you'll do it when you're 22. There's no set age that's put there, because that would differ from person to person as well. Everybody's at a different age, even if there's one person who's 18 years old in 2 days, an 18-year-old in 20 days. There's a difference there. And yet there would nevertheless be a need to monitor those who are, over a prolonged portion of time, refuse to make that profession. The church order says that giving to the cause of Christ should occur, but it doesn't specify to which causes specifically, to which people should be given, because those liberties are left for the churches to decide. And it's placed particularly, although under the supervision of the consistory, but it's placed in the diaconate to make those decisions. And it doesn't say there, well, when you've given this much money, now you've reached the satisfaction of what it is to truly be giving. It doesn't say anything about that either. In those ways and more, the liberties and the freedoms of churches and individuals need to be respected. And so we don't want church orders and church policies to become church shackles on the consciences of the churches or the people. Because when that happens, then people are not giving freely, and people are compelled to do things that Scripture doesn't say that they have to do, or even at times when it should not do. And the church ends up taking over the lordship of Jesus Christ, and it should not do that. Because now all of a sudden they say, you know what, we're making the rules and we're making the laws rather than their Savior. Church bodies start lording it over churches then, and churches lord it over people. The church, instead of being a place of benefit and blessing, then becomes a place of tyranny and of curse, and the freedoms that have been won for us by Christ to serve Him with a cheerful heart seem to be taken away from us. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So says Galatians 5, verse 1. Church orders and church ordinances and church policies should not seek in any sense to take those freedoms away from the people that Christ has redeemed and liberated. We say, after all, that He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Church orders and policies need to be promoting both a lack of tyranny, but then also a lack of anarchy. Of freedom, but yet also of order. And that's what we confess as the Church of Jesus Christ. Strive to do that. He's perfect at that. That's what we strive to do. And when those things do happen, then the church, by God's grace, prospers. It benefits from such an order. It bonds itself together all the more. It's considerate one with another within the church, and obedience to our Savior is maintained. Like our boys and girls even know, if you don't keep your balance, you end up falling. And that's never beneficial. Keeping a balance in how churches are ruled between order and liberty will keep a church from falling as well. And we always pray for that kind of balance. We pray for leadership, wisdom for leaders that way. We pray for that kind of balance for the sake of Christ and His church, a balance where we can see peace and order and unity promoted, but never at the cost of our freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to God's word in prayer tonight, shall we? Father, we do want to ask again tonight that you'd accept our thanks, that you've called us to reflect you, a God of order, God of peace, God who brings his people together as one in Jesus Christ. You called us to obedience and biblical principle. And we would pray, Father, that for the benefit of your people, for the glory that's due your name, for the order and peace and harmony that you've called us to, that any ordinances that are carried on and carried out within the Church of Jesus Christ may be done in such a way as to avoid anarchy and chaos and a individualism that would truly betray the calling that we have to be one in the Lord and in an obedient way. At the same time, Father, grant wisdom to us and humility. Wisdom, Lord, to carry out the kind of order that we should have that promotes peace, a submissive heart, but also then, Lord, that you grant wisdom so that we might not bind people's consciences, that we might not shackle people or think that we know better than the Lord does when it comes to how the church ought to be run. Grant that ability and that wisdom to allow for the kind of freedoms that have been won for us in Jesus Christ. So that in all these ways, in what should be done and what should not be done, the order and the ordinances and policies of the church may help to honor your great name. We'd ask that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Christ. Amen. We're going to sing number 4.